Good morning, brethren. And as everyone else has said, welcome to Mount Morris and welcome to the Feast of Pentecost. I want to thank the unnamed donut provider. As everybody said, they were large enough. I said that I could water ski on one of those babies. And then I had to ask Mr. Lambert if he would turn the temperature down because I was afraid with all that sugar in my system and it warm and with things darkened here a little bit, I might just nod off, but I'd wake up if I hit my head on the microphone here. So, no, nonetheless, very nice to be here and a great opportunity for the family to gather on one of God's special invitations, one of God's special days, special both to Him and to us. We gather together today to celebrate the gift of God's Holy Spirit to His chosen people, to what the Bible refers to as His first fruits. We've heard those terms used already this morning. We know that He instills or installs His Holy Spirit into the minds and the hearts of those people that He has called and who have responded, because that calling goes out, that seed sometimes gets planted or spread and is unproductive. That response includes the repentance of sins, baptism, as we know, and the laying on of hands. We understand that this power, that term also has been used this morning, that power helps us to live by His instruction, to learn of His will for us and the rest of mankind. As we study His Word, as we see His plan developed for us and explained to us, we know that it's to bring about the return of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to set up a fabulous kingdom here on this earth. We can all have our part in that. We have an intended part in that, and that is to rule with Him as that eternal program plays out. And as we strive to live what we learn, we understand that it will bring with it some challenges. We know that the men and the women and the children down through time, down through the ages, that have chosen to walk with God, to answer that calling, have faced opposition. That road that we walk is not promised to be an easy one, and yet walk it we must. Turn with me, brethren, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read from beginning in verse 16 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we look at the definition of that word lust, it means a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Brethren, it's natural for us to have desires. We have a desire to eat. We have a desire and a need to rest. We enjoy laughter and art and music and the smile of a young child. So longing and desire is not wrong. But for those things that we're told are not right, that's where the lust comes in. It's an incorrect. It's a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Verse 17 goes on. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We see here one of the primary challenges that Christians face in this life. It's because there is a very basic conflict of interests between these two mindsets, the spirit and the flesh. Human beings become very conditioned at a young age to look out for their own interests, to take care of number one, if you will. We see it even in our young, sweet, beautiful, innocent children, as not too long after they begin to walk and communicate and understand, very early on they develop this mind. My toys, my blanket, my... And so, again, we don't teach them that. It's something that the human condition finds. And throughout our lives, we continue to fight a battle of sorts, a war between good and evil, between the spirit and the flesh. It'll often be a personal one. It happens in those few inches between our ears and in the confines of our heart. And yet the battle rages on. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We know, brethren, what the law is, and it applies to everyone. So it's not that the law is dismissed, but what it means that we are not under the punishment that is required by the law when the law is broken. We know that there is a pardon available of the death penalty that would otherwise be exacted for the breaking of that law. Verse 19 continues, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." That word evident means obvious. They're apparent. They're very public. We see them all around us in this world. We know that this world is built, or not built by, but led by a different spirit. The RSV says that these works of the flesh are plain. Again, they're evident or plain. And they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds. We see that. You know, we see the politicians and how they won't cross the line to work with someone else because your party, your ideology is different than mine. We see companies compete. We see so much of that in the world around us, and the hatred and the deceit and the things that go on. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions or divisions. We've seen that, again, within many, many groups and communities and companies. Heresies, continuing in verse 21, envy and murders and drunkenness, revelries and the like. We see these on the pages of our newspaper. We see them on the screens of our television. Of which I tell you beforehand, so I tell you now, just as I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, we know in its simplest form, that's why we're here. That's what the purpose of our lives, when we've heard that calling and we've responded to it or begun to respond to it, that is our destination. Not an end. We know that it really is it's a graduation of sorts. It's a new stage. It's a different phase of this eternal program. And many of us have been here long enough to remember when Mr. Armstrong used to ask that question over and over again, very regularly as part of his messages. Why are we here? And that's what we're here for, to inherit that kingdom of God. Continuing in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, here the other end of the spectrum, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, each one of which could be and often has been its own sermon. Against such there is no law. So again, if we live this way, if we have taken advantage of the pardon that's been provided, and we can continue to live this way, the penalty of that law doesn't apply. It's unnecessary. It's uncalled for because the penalty comes upon the breaking of that law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, then, as the capstone of this particular passage, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Brethren, I really like this passage. I would have to call it one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I tend, if you don't already know me pretty well, I tend to be kind of a black and white guy. I like life in its little cubicles, and maybe that's why I got into finance, because I like things to balance. I like things to tie out. I like things to equal. It makes life for me a little more stable, a little more square. But I like this passage for a couple of reasons. First of all, it provides us, as God's kids, with clear direction. You know, when your mom and dad told you, do this, don't do this. And here's why. Not because I said so, but as you get older, when you're little, you have to do that. When your mind only works in very simple rectangles, like I just said I do, when your mind works that way, you need to say, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Because I don't yet understand the what and the why and the where and the when and the how and the who, as Mr. Close gave us in the message. Tell me what I need to do. But as we get older, as we become more mature, as we become better able to logic and understand and the history and what went into it, then we begin to understand why God gives us this instruction. This particular passage, it tells us to behave a certain way. So these are the points that help me to like this particular scripture or this passage. It tells us to behave a certain way, and then it tells us why we should. It provides a clear description of what the opposite ends of the spectrum are, the good and the bad, so that we know it when we see it, and we know what we should stay away from. It tells us that if we're with the good guys,
at the right end of the proper end of the spectrum, that we have the power to vanquish the bad stuff. And then it reminds us how to behave. It's so clear, so powerful, so neatly wrapped and packaged for our consumption. And that's the reason I like this particular passage so much. Today I'd like us to dissect these verses and understand how the concepts included here play such an important part in our Christian journey. First, brethren, let's take a look at the bookends. We know that we talk on Pentecost about the Holy Spirit and what it is and why it was given and how it helps and all that type of thing. And this particular passage talks about walking in the Spirit. So let's look at these bookends that we see here in Galatians 5, because both verses 16 and verse 25 use the phrase walk in the Spirit. Now, the definition of walk, according to Merriam-Webster, is to move along on foot, to advance by steps. It's a pretty simple thing, something that most of us do pretty well. But this isn't meant to be taken quite so literally. We have to be, if we're to become mature as Christians, and if we're to begin to understand not just what to do, but why, then we need to look a little deeper. Let's turn to a reference that we so often use when we're seeking greater clarity about how a biblical word is used, and that's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The Hebrew word for walk here is number 4043. If you haven't used Strong's before, it numbers every word so you can track it and then cross-reference and see where else they're used in passages. Number 4043, and the term is peripateo, and it means to tread all around. Now, that's not particularly helpful any more than Merriam-Webster was, but let's continue. The second idea that it gives us, it says to live or to be occupied with. So now we begin to see it in a little broader sense than simply to walk. You know, I need to use the restroom, I have to walk there. I want another cup of coffee, I walk there. But what it's saying here is, what do you do as you walk? What do you do when you wake up? And why, when you lie down, and when you walk in the way, how do you live? What are you occupied with? Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words provides significantly more support on this. And again, it numbers things in very much the same way, and it gives us that same Hebrew word. And here it says for the term walk, it signifies the whole round or realm of the activities of an individual life, whether the unregenerate. And again, we read in Galatians 5 the don'ts and the do's, so the unregenerate and the believer. It is applied to the observance of religious ordinance and to moral conduct. Then it goes on to give us a number of specific things that help us to now begin to understand that broader sense. This is still from Vines, and it says, the Christian is to walk in newness of life. There's a list of ways or things we're supposed to walk in here. The Christian is to walk in newness of life. And on each one of these, it gives a reference, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. To walk after the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. And I won't give you all these because you can't possibly write them down. You can check out Vines later, again, under the term walk, or you can see me later and pull these from my notes. So the Christian is to walk in newness of life, to walk after the Spirit, to walk in honesty, by faith, in good works, in love. Again, we're beginning to see that this is not simply walking to the restroom or to the burger stand. This is how we think, how we live, how we relate to somebody else, how we want them to relate to us, and how we relate to God. If our character is beginning to develop the traits that we see here, we're on the proper end of the spectrum. And this passage in Galatians 5 gives us so much between those bookends about how to live our lives by walking in the Spirit. Again, it says, in love, to walk in wisdom, in truth, after the commandments of the Lord. Those are the things we're to walk in. It then goes on to say, and by contrast, they are not to walk after the flesh, Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. After the manner of men, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Not in craftiness, not by sight, not in vanity of the mind, and not disorderly. So again, this term walk, these simple four letters, really have a great deal more meaning when we sink our teeth into them than if we were to gloss over them. Some of you I know are in the midst of reading the Bible from cover to cover. And I applaud that. It's something I've never done. I've thought about it. Sometimes that's good. Somebody else does it. And you think, oh, that'd be good to do. And somehow it just doesn't get started. But when we do that, if we get fixed on the fact that I need to, by December 31st, I need to finish reading this book, it becomes a race. It becomes a daily activity. What's more important to us as Christians is that we settle into this book, that we sink our teeth into this book, that it becomes personal in the way we live. Not simply, you know, if you like Disney characters, Goofy walks with those big floppy feet. Walking is not the issue. See the deeper meaning. Feel it. Live it. Understand it. We are to walk in the Spirit. So the first thing and the last thing we see in this passage says that we are to be immersed in, surrounded by, to wholly live our lives according to the way of the Spirit. Try that again. The way of the Spirit. I'm talking like Goofy. The next point in this passage of Scripture that I'd like us to spend some time on is that we don't make this journey alone. When we walk, you know, Crocodile Dundee was a movie that was very, there was a couple of them made, and it was a very a well-attended movie, very, popular, that's the word I'm looking for. And the Australians will talk of going on a walkabout. Hey, see ya. I'll be back when I'm back. I'm going to wander, I'm going to live, I'm going to see, I'm going to enjoy, and I don't put that target date on it. That's what this kind of means by walk. But they very often, they start out by themselves, but I may be off to see my high school buddy. I may be off to see old Joe that lives down by the Billabong. I'm going to partake of life. I'm going to disconnect from the activity and the structured activity of the day to go live life a little bit. And as we take this journey, as we walk about, we don't do it by ourselves. As we look at this passage, remember that the first set of attributes that we see are those of the flesh. These are the character traits that God finds repugnant, the ingredients that we find so evident and so prevalent in the world around us. But nestled between the vile and the fabulous, if you will, is a little three-letter word that we need to give some attention to. Again, I said we don't take this walk by ourselves. In verse 18, it says, "But if you are led." The concept of lead means that it requires at least two, someone to lead, someone to follow. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We already read through this, but again, we're trying to dissect this particular passage and understand how it applies to our life so that we better live and walk and are led by and partner up with the Spirit. It's an important concept for us to understand, and we'll spend a good deal of time here on this concept of being led by the Spirit. Brethren, sooner or later in this life, all of us want to get somewhere. And it can be very useful to have a guide so that we don't end up somewhere else. Explorers and thrill seekers down through the ages have used guides when they have a particular target in mind. If you want to climb Mount Everest, you employ a guide, an expert, that helps you prepare, that explains to you the pitfalls that you may face, that tells you how you need to train and to strengthen yourself so that you can handle the elevation and the thin air that's up there. Ultimately, they lead us or give us a greater chance of achieving success in the goal that we've set for ourselves. When we go on a long-distance trip, many of us, if not all of us, will be attending the Feast of Tabernacles this fall. And sometimes we fly halfway around the world. Sometimes we drive. And there's a lot of crossroads. There's a lot of traffic. There's a lot of hills and fog and everything else that we can chase. And so when we do that, we so often make sure that we have a map. That set of directions. And today, many of you will depend on a GPS. Again, that's a guide. That's an expert or a sense of experience or a piece of technology that's going to help us reach a successful end, a guide to help lead us there. In the business world, many executives have guides or professional coaches that they use to help them navigate the tricky waters of things like international business. You know, if you're heading off to the Middle East or to Japan, you know, what do I do and how do I do it? And, you know, you can offend somebody if you don't understand what the rules are in that environment. And so you hire a coach to help you through. We also, brethren, have a need for guidance, for assistance, for help to navigate the sticky situations that we'll face in this physical life as we try to move toward and live more like the spiritual example set for us by Jesus Christ. God has offered every one of us that wants it, a powerful source of help. I'll be reading from the New King James for these next few references, and let's focus on that word help. Again, we're talking about being led by the Spirit and the fact that we don't take this journey on our own. We have a guide. We have a help. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. We're going to look at four particular references here where the Holy Spirit is described as help or the helper. John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So we have a helper. We have a guide. If we're willing to be led, we have an assistant. Continuing in verse 17, it says, the Spirit, so God will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that's who that helper is, or what that helper is, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's drop down to verse 26, still in John chapter 14. Dropping down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, if we read this and we understand this properly, that the Holy Spirit is not a whom, a he. It is not a part of the Trinity. It is the essence of God. It's the very power of God. It's the mindset of God that can be instilled in us. And so, the translators of the Bible very often give it a personage, and so you'll see who comes and he will help you and such, but we understand differently. But again, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So there's that second reference to the Holy Spirit as a helper. John chapter 15, so let's drop down a chapter. And picking it up in verse 26, John chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, focusing on the fact that, first of all, we're to walk, and what does it mean to walk? So we begin to understand that this is all-inclusive. And secondly, that we don't walk on our own. You know, sometimes as human beings, we're proud and we're rather independent, and sometimes we're very capable of doing things on our own. But we're not capable of managing this walk, this transition, this graduation on our own. We need help to follow that example. John chapter 15 and verse 26, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So there's the third reference here, all in the book of John, in just a couple of chapters, third reference to the Holy Spirit as a helper. And then John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and you can imagine that his disciples were distraught over the fact that he was going to leave them. And yet he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Four times, brethren, here, in less than two chapters, we see the Holy Spirit, the essence and the power of Almighty God, referred to as our helper. Other translations commonly refer to the Spirit as the Comforter. I'd like to quote again from Vine's Expository Dictionary, and this time on this term helper. Again, this is number 3875. These are Strong's or in Vine's. They number it. It's number 3875. Parakletos is the word. Parakletos. And it means to be one that is called to one side. Called to one side. It suggests the capability for giving aid. So when we need help, we pick up the phone We have that mental, that spiritual connection. We don't physically need to pick up the phone, but that communication, that call for help, brings that spirit along to our aid, to give us help. It was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant or counsel for the defense, an advocate. Then generally, again, this is still quoting from Vines, then generally one who pleads another's case or an intercessor. So when you're in court, most of us are not lawyers. We need somebody to intercede for us, to plead our case, to help us walk through those sticky situations in the legal world. In the widest sense, Vine finishes here, in the widest sense, it signifies a comforter. I find those particular descriptions of a defense attorney and an advocate helpful in trying to understand. And again, what we're trying to do is sink our teeth into, to make this passage and every passage in God's Word, it's our training manual. It's our instruction manual on how to live our lives. And we want it to make perfect, clear sense to us. And so we need to dissect it. We need to pull it apart and truly understand what's being said here. First of all, we've all seen movies or television shows. You know, it might be Perry Mason, or it was Matlock, or for those that are watching TV today, a little younger maybe, it could be The Mentalist, that portrays somebody who's caught up in some type of trouble, perhaps accused of something. And so they're caught up in the legal flow, and they need help. And so they depend on someone with the expertise to guide them through it and to help them. Those people find themselves in a sticky situation, and they need that expert to help them navigate the process. Someone who knows the ins and outs of the legal system. Someone who knows the rights of the person who stands accused. Because if you get bullied, if you get buffaloed, and you don't know any better, they just overwhelm you, and pretty soon you got the cuffs on, and you're on your way. You need somebody that can coach you on what to do and what to say. Someone who understands how the accuser will try to mount a case. That expert makes it their business to help, as we saw in those four verses in John, to extricate their client from the trouble they find themselves in. That's that concept of a defense attorney as a helper, Parakletos. Here in the passage from Galatians, we see that the physical, the flesh, the environment in which we exist is at odds or in conflict with the way that we want to live, the way that God wants us to live and instructs us to live. And we know from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that Satan is our accuser. He's looking to lock us up and throw away the key. So in this situation, we are the ones who need that expert counsel. We're the ones that need somebody to come alongside and offer aid, provide clarity, throw up the defense, tell us where to go, what hallways, how do we get out, where's that exit door, how do we succeed and reach our destination. The second concept that I mentioned there that helps us in a very similar way is the term advocate. And the advocate operates in much the same way, helping to guide a person through a particularly sensitive area. The term is used for a person very often in international relations, and they're called the advocate general. They likely have an office in some faraway country where we don't understand. Well, wait a minute, when something happens, when one of our diplomats in an area or one of our government employees or one of our citizens gets caught up and accused of doing something wrong, they very often head for the consulate, and the advocate general knows who to call, what doors to knock on, what the laws are in that country. Wait a minute, as a foreigner, what are your rights here? And there are some very, very different situations out there. We know that our people sometimes can get locked up for very long times. So that advocate works on your behalf. And again, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. If we are led by the Spirit, we have that helper to step in, to step alongside. It provides strength when we start to get weak and tired. It provides wisdom when we aren't quite experienced or mature enough for a situation. We have that helper available to us. These are the type of the roles that the Holy Spirit can fulfill for us. It's a power, a strength, a help to our conscience that comes alongside, that exists within us to assist us in our daily lives, keep us from making the wrong moves or the wrong decisions. Brethren, we're exhorted here in Galatians 5 to tap into that power, to embrace it, to make it a part of our whole round or realm of activities. That definition we read earlier about walk, It's not simply moving forward in steps, but in all we do, all we consider. There are times when we're unhappy with somebody and we're about ready to snap. We're impatient. There are times when others feel that same way about something that we've done. And if we walk in the Spirit, if we truly envelop ourselves in it, we're going to find that our snapping point is a little extended, because we have that peaceful mindset. Step in front of that and help us to diffuse those type of situations. We have that power available to us to help us from making the wrong moves. Before we leave this point, let's also take a look at what the Holy Spirit will not do on our behalf. You can just write down here, because we already turned to it with Mr. Close in the earlier message, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And back then, that was about the end of their earth. But we know we have a work to do to all nations today, to spread the gospel and to prepare a people. It says that we will receive power, and the Holy Spirit is indeed a powerful ally or a partner. But it will not force us to do the will of our Father in heaven. God provides us a calling, provides an invitation to a way of life with immeasurable blessings, but then he waits to see who in this day and age will pursue this way of life, who will answer that call. Brethren, we need to put forth the effort. So again, this point is what the Spirit will not do for us. We need to put forth the effort. We need to plug in, if you will, to that source of power that God makes available to us. God's Word makes it clear to us in many passages that God intends us to put forth effort, to take advantage of what He provides, to leverage it to the best of our ability and understanding His teaching. But we have to develop the righteous character that begins to prepare us for rulership with Him in that fabulous future that we read of. We see a straightforward example of this concept in a parable that Christ spoke that's often referred to as the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. Turn with me, we'll go through this particular parable. And again, what we're talking about is the fact that we can't sit on a couch and expect that things are just going to work out on our behalf. If we are pursuing this end, if we want to be a part of God's kingdom, if we want the benefits of that invitation and what it offers, we have to pursue it. We have to get ourselves up. We have to walk in the Spirit. Again, we see a straightforward example of the effort that we're supposed to be putting here, or putting forth on God's behalf and on our own behalf, in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Setting the stage for the story here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "He," that's Jesus, "spoke a parable, because they," his disciples, "thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately." And we know, brethren, that many, many, many people have had that same expectation over the last couple of thousand years. They have wondered, and they have waited, and they have calculated toward that end. And brethren, we're still waiting, if we're faithful, and we'll wait until that decision is made and that time comes. Picking it up, or continuing in verse 12, it says, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Verse 13, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas," he gave them an amount of money to work with, "and he said to them, do business till I come." Again, we recognize, if we go back and dissect that, let's think about what's said here. Let's not just pass over it. The man was described as a nobleman. By definition, or by description, that means that he was a successful individual. And we know that he was a rather high-level individual, because he now also had a kingdom to go get. And so when he called those servants to him, and brethren, we're talking about us, we are those servants, we have been called. He called his servants to him and he said, "Look, I'm making an investment in you. This is what you have to work with. Do business. Do my business. Be about my business until I return." So the stage had been set. The requirements were very clear. They were servants of his. They weren't strangers off the street. So they knew his business. They knew what went on in his home. And they were told to be about his business until he returns. Dropping down to verse 15, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called before him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So he had a purpose, he had a destination, he was going to return, and he gave them homework to do while he was gone. Now let's see how you did. Verse 16, "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina, your investment, has earned a multiple of 10. And verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, I give you authority over 10 cities.'" Remember, he had gone away to receive this kingdom. So he had now, he needed to install his management team, if you will. And so he said, "I wanted to see how hard you would work. I wanted to see if you were ready to rule." And that's what we're being evaluated on today. And we have power and we have help. We have God's very mind in us. We have that nobleman's capacity given to us if we'll tap into it. "And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5. And he said, "Likewise, then you will be over 5 cities in my kingdom." Then another in verse 20 came, saying, "Master, here is your mina back, which I kept and tucked away in a handkerchief." And you know, if it were one of my employees, I'd be sitting here going, "Wait a minute. What did I say? Let's go back up. Let's just look here." Verse 13, "Do business till I come." What part of that short phrase did you not understand? You know, as a parent, we sometimes do that to our children. We don't want to, you know, we gave them an instruction and we don't just whack them. When they're little, sometimes we give them that little bit, gets their attention, and now they pay attention a little more. But as they get older and as that mind is expanded and it begins to understand why I told you what I told you, you didn't do what I told you. What part of that short instruction did you not understand? Do I have your attention? My dad was an expert at that. He'd get right down in your face and he'd get nice and quiet, and believe me, he had your attention. That's what the boss is saying here. What did you not understand? Putting it in a handkerchief is not doing business. He went on to say in verse 21, "For I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you did not sow." Now here again, if we just brush over this, we go, well, you know, it doesn't surprise me that this person would be this way because he's a tough guy to work for. He sounds like a little bit of a tyrant. But the meaning here of austere, the definition of austere means simple, direct, unadorned. I'm not all frilly and looking for all that type of stuff. I'm morally strict. I'm not given to pleasure or fancy. This is not Hollywood here. I have a business to run. My children and my household depends on this business. Stick to the core. Stick to the role that you've been given. But do it. This person was not a tyrant. We have to be careful that we don't put our own interpretation in here. We have to make sure that we dig and we understand. Verse 22, "And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew what I told you to do. You saw everybody else around you doing it, and you took the lazy route.'" This person knew what was expected of him. He was still able to go about the master's business, and certainly the goal was to produce something, but more importantly, he was expected to put forth the effort. This was the training ground. This was the opportunity to evaluate something. Brethren, we've all made mistakes. I have employees that make mistakes. I sometimes have to go to my boss and say, "I made a mistake. So if your mina turned into a half a mina, my effort, my error, maybe a bad turn of the economy could be forgiven. But my unwillingness to do what I was commanded is unacceptable." And so that's when we read these passages, we have to understand what's really being said and how does it apply to my life today? What has been told to me? What do I read in the scriptures? What is expected of me as I walk, as I live, as I produce, as I improve, as I grow, as I learn? Have I been unwilling? Have I been that unprofitable servant? Not in the dollars and cents that I earn at the end, but at my willingness to work. We have a power to tap into. We don't take this walk alone, but the Spirit won't do it for us. We have an effort to make. That's the point we're trying to make here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Brethren, we know that we can't earn, we can't buy our salvation. It's a gift. But we have to work like we have to earn it. Our effort, our intensity, our desire, our buying in to this program is all inclusive. Continuing in verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God's essence, God's Spirit is provided to us if we will change our lives, tap into it, and ride this ride, walk this walk. Brethren, we need to plug into the power of God's Holy Spirit and thereby become more productive on behalf of our Master in this lifetime. I don't see a clock here, so I'm trying to make sure I keep track of things. So far today, brethren, we've covered two main points from the passage in Galatians 5. First of all, we've seen that we are instructed to walk, to live, to be in constant contact with the Holy Spirit as we do. Number two, we've seen that the Spirit is given to act as a powerful defender, an advocate, a helper on our behalf. But how does that happen? Apparently, Mr. Close and I were thinking the same thing, the how, what, who, when, why. It happens all the time. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Does it come in the form of some superhero that comes flying out of a nearby phone booth? We don't have those anymore, do we? You know, to help us in a time of need? Does it put us into some type of trance and install in our minds the right decision to make when we're in one of those sticky situations that I referred to earlier? I say that with some degree of sarcasm, and yet, nothing is beyond God's capacity. God tells us in His Word that He has worked with mankind down through the ages in various ways. God will send angels to take care of and lead and protect His people when it serves the purpose. And we could turn, if I had time, we could turn to passages where somebody was standing there and you could hear their knees rattling together. And wait a minute, look up there on the hill. There's the legions of protection that we have at our back. Don't worry about it. God has led people by cloud and fire through deserts and seas. His servants have been given dreams and visions. You talk about, are we put into a trance? Well, I haven't seen it. I haven't experienced it. But the Word tells us it's happened. It says, "Your young man shall dream dreams." But we've seen the example of God's servants that have been given dreams and visions and the power to interpret those of others. Nothing is beyond His reach, and no method is outside His capacity. But the primary way that God's Holy Spirit leads us in our daily walk toward His kingdom is through His Scriptures. Let's turn to the book of John and see how Jesus made this clear to His disciples. Turn to John chapter 14. We know that the disciples had the incredible opportunity to live and learn directly from our Lord and Savior in the flesh, something that no other human beings have ever had the opportunity to do. He taught them in diverse places and circumstances, in times of peace and happiness and joy, in times of trial and tribulation and anxiety. And just before His crucifixion, we see that He continued to do just that here in John chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 23. John chapter 14 and verse 23, and it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. We will dwell with him.'" Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things," and really so much more, all that He had shared over all these couple of years, "these things I have spoken to you while I was present with you. But now Christ takes the opportunity to make sure that they knew the power and the purpose of the helper that would be provided to them when he returned to his Father's side. Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom, and again, we know it's not a whom, but the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And so the point we're making here is the fact that God's Word, His Scriptures, are how we learn today and how the Holy Scripture helps us to become those complete or mature or more capable thinkers in a spiritual sense. Christ told them that there was going to come a clarity that they hadn't previously experienced. Again, we recognize for 3.5 years they had lived with Him personally. They had heard the parables. They had had them explained to Him. They were beginning to understand, but we also have to recognize that the disciples were effectively learning through a fog. They didn't yet have the Holy Spirit to provide that full clarity. They were rowing with one oar in the water, if you will. And that's why Christ said in the passage we read earlier, He says, believe me, it's better that I go. Because it's only when I go that that power that is going to dwell within you to really open your eyes and make it make sense, it's only when I go that that power is going to come to you. Christ was reminding them or telling them that an advocate was going to come and continue to teach them and to remind them or to reinforce all the things that He'd already spoken to them. And we might think about that. We might think about that for a moment, but again, when we realize that they didn't yet have what was shortly thereafter made available to them, then we begin to understand why even those that studied so closely with Him, so personally with Him, so intensely with Him, sometimes didn't get what we consider basic. How is it that the disciples that studied with Him and learned from Him and heard those stories, and how could they argue about who was going to be greatest? You know, you kind of like to hold their head and give them a whack on the back of the neck and say, are you serious? How can you ask such a question when you've had the fabulous opportunity to have the Master in the flesh there at arm's length? When you've been able to recline on His shoulder, do you not get it? But they indeed did not get it. That guide, that helper, that power was going to help make them make more sense of the way that God wanted them to live, and to then spread that understanding to all the world. And that same power is available to us today, brethren. We learn in a different way today. We have the words of Christ and the examples of so many other lives of God-serving, God-fearing men and women, all documented for us in the pages of the Bible. We have a lifetime of research tools and learning material on the web. And if we choose to respond, if we tap into His essence, His power, we have the opportunity to grow and to learn, and to propel our lives toward that great kingdom of God. Chapter 16 and verse 12, it said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There was still a great deal that the disciples needed to learn. Verse 13, however, again, this is John 16, and now verse 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. God's Spirit does that. It leads us to greater understanding of God's truth. And He was promising or informing His disciples that that clarity, that power, that truth would be made more clear to them in the days to come. God's truth is lost on most of mankind for now, but He promises to make it known to a chosen few in this world today as He works out the details of His Son's return and implements His government. John chapter 17 and verse 14. John chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, I have given them your word. Again, we're at that point shortly before His crucifixion. I have given them your word, your teachings, your knowledge, your way of life, just the seed, just the basics of it that have been provided to them. Dropping down to verse 17, sanctify them, set them aside, set them apart for a holy purpose, for your future, for that graduation and that destination that has been expounded to them. sanctify them through your truth, for your word is truth. Brethren, we talk about the primary way the Holy Spirit helps us in this walk is through the Scriptures, through the truth that the Holy Spirit talks to us and brings us into remembrance of. Are we doing our part in drinking in of that material, brethren? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, if we're to learn through the Word, through the Scripture, through a passage here in Galatians, that we understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and avoid certain things and pursue other things, and then are reminded that we have the ability to put down the bad stuff if we're operating on the right end of the spectrum. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved. What did we say earlier? We have to put forth the effort. You know, we just don't have a chip. We don't just have a Windows 7 upgrade that we plug in and we suddenly know all and understand all. We have to work. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, your word is truth. Your word is the instruction manual. God's Spirit helps us, teaches us, reminds us of God's word and how it can be applied to our lives today. God's word is presented to us. That Bible is on your lap is presented as a training manual. And it holds the answers to all of life's mysteries, all of life's great questions, if we will know it and use it and slow down and understand it. And then consider it and meditate it as we go about our week here, asking ourselves, are we walking in the Spirit? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given. Are we using? Are we tapping in? Are we plugging in to that power source that's right there? Or do we sometimes go about our way, step by step moving forward, forgetting to plug in, forgetting to be surrounded by, tapped into, embraced, and enveloped in that? When understood and applied properly, God's teachings will never lead us astray or contrary to His way. God's truth is effective in dealing with today's issues and preparing us for the glorious future God has in store for all of mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us just exactly that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if we take God's word at its truth, as truth, and at its word, then we build our lives and we develop our lives and we move forward and walk and live in this way on these principles and promises. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If we were to look at the Hebrew and the Greek and all that type of thing, it'll talk about the fact that it was breathed, it was inspired. It was whispered into the ear of the authors that God has used for His Bible. It's given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instructions in righteousness. And so as we go about our daily business, there's a nugget in there that can apply to everything we do, everywhere we go, every situation we need to respond to. Verse 17, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Spirit will always guide us and lead us according to His way. It is His essence, His mind working with us. Galatians chapter 5 tells us to embrace it, to lean on it in times of temptation or trial. But brethren, you can't lean on a staff or a crutch if you don't pick it up in the first place. When you start to lose your balance, when that leg goes weak, if you don't have it there in the first place, you're going down. We have to plug in. We have to grab hold. Again, it's His very mind working with us. Galatians 5 tells us to embrace it. If we study His word, if we follow His lead, if we walk in His ways, we can depend on the principles and the promises that have been made. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 18. As we move into the conclusion, brethren, on this first message here in the morning service of the day of Pentecost 2013, we talk about walking in the Spirit. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 18 says, "Open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things out of your law." Brethren, we have that book. So many places in this world until just recently didn't have it. We hear back through the ages where people would write it out in the darkness of their basement because they'd be in trouble if they were caught. And as contraband, they would carry it and give it to other people and they would share it and they would meet again with the windows covered. We have it laid out before us. We have it electronically if we want it. We have so much freedom today to truly partake of that word. Open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things. As we study God's word, we find ageless wisdom on how to strengthen relationships, on how to defuse adversaries, on how to live a longer and healthier life, and how to serve God and our fellow man. Today, brethren, I've shared with you one of my favorite passages that instructs us on how to do all those things. Allow me to paraphrase Galatians chapter 5. What was it? Verses 16 through 25. Let me paraphrase. Number one, these are a little bit long-winded, so you may not get it all. First of all, in this passage, if we, as God's chosen people, live our lives according to His intentions, you might just say, if we live according to His intentions, then by His power, by that promised essence and that Spirit, we do not succumb to the ways of this world. If we live by His intention, we do not succumb to this world. Simplify it. Number two, and if we, through the power of that Spirit, manage to avoid the sins of this world, then we do not fall under the penalty of that law. So again, through His power, we avoid sin. We don't earn the penalty. Point number two. Point number three, we so badly want to avoid those sins and that penalty, because verse 21, kind of skipped over this in this passage, but verse 21 said that those that do these things, the wrong end of that spectrum, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why we're here. Pure and simple, boil it all down, that's why we're here. Not for the trophies we can put on our shelf today, not for the accomplishments that we can make today, not for the things that allow us to beat our chest and stand up strong and tall, but the fact that we may run, we may trip and stumble and fall and crawl and claw our way toward that kingdom. That's why we're here. So the third point is that we need to avoid and not succumb to the ways of this world if we're shooting for that kingdom. Point number four, when we live by that Spirit and grow to know God's truth, we develop His righteous character traits. So live by that power, develop God's righteous character. And point number five, the passage closes by reinforcing that Christ's followers, living and growing through the Holy Spirit, are able to overcome the lusts of the flesh and of this world. Walk in the Spirit. Avoid the bad stuff. Do that so that you can be a part of the kingdom. Develop and take advantage of the right type of things. As you do, it becomes easier to squelch the lusts of the flesh. And so, it says, walk in the Spirit, straight on up to and into the kingdom of God.